this morning for a message. I would like you to open your Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 19. I'd like to look at an Old Testament story and draw some lessons from this story. I was meditating a little bit about some of our congregational dynamics, some of the varied journeys that we find ourselves on in talking with Brother Oscar this past week. I had to stop and just consider and try to put myself in his shoes as he was facing a procedure, something that, of course, one never knows exactly what the outcome will be. And just think about how that might feel if you're facing a medical procedure like that, and some of the thoughts that might go through your mind, the tendency to maybe feel overwhelmed or discouraged. And then I thought about some of the other families in the congregation and the busyness of life and just all of the many family pressures that we're faced with, and how there's ups and downs, there's sometimes setbacks, sometimes, yes, discouraging things that happen, and the tendency maybe to feel discouraged at times. Maybe you're a young person here this morning and life is good. Everything goes well for you, and praise God if that's the way it is. But if you live to be of any age, at some point, I'm sure there'll be a down. I'm sure there'll be a time when life looks a little overwhelming or a little discouraging. And so as I was thinking about this, my mind went to the story of Elijah here in 1 Kings 19. I want this message to be an encouragement to us. I want it to be a positive message. Wow. When we look at the story of Elijah and this moment of his life and where he found himself discouraged, I'd like to take some lessons from this story that can be a positive for us as we take these lessons and apply them to our lives. I trust that it'll draw us closer to God and help us ride these ups and downs of life and be faithful and respond correctly to situations of discouragement. I have three points this morning about the story specifically and what led Elijah into discouragement. Then I have three lessons that I would like for us to apply to our own lives from the story. And before we go into the three ending points, I have a story I'd like to share. This is a story I found. I believe it was published in the Daily Bread in 1992. It's a story that illustrates a point, possibly a little humorous, but I'd like us to think about the fact that by nature we're self-centered. And self-centeredness can really get us in trouble, and it can actually bring us to the point of despair if we do not know how to crucify that within us. So here's the story. You may have heard the story of two friends who met for dinner in a restaurant. Each requested a fillet of sole, and after a few minutes, the waiter came back with their order: two pieces of fish, a large one and a small, were on the same platter. One of the men proceeded to serve his friend, placing the small piece on a plate. He handed it across the table. "Well, you certainly have nerve," exclaimed his friend. "What's troubling you?" asked the other. "Look what you've done," he answered. "You've given me the little piece and kept the big one for yourself." "How would you have done it?" the man asked. His friend replied, "If I were serving, I would have given you the big piece." "Well," replied the man, "I've got it, haven't I?" A little humorous, but you know, we are self-centered and selfish by nature. And I think all of us would have to admit that we have those tendencies within us to want the best. And then we seemingly have ways of justifying why we've got the best. I'd like us to think about that as we look at the story of Elijah. I think self-centeredness and selfishness has something to do with discouragement and coming to a place of dwelling in discouragement. Let's read the text. 1 Kings 19, I'll read verses 1 to 18. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree, and he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold then, an angel touched him and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake bacon with bacon on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head, and he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came hither unto a cave, and lodged there, and behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake it in pieces and rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind, and after the wind an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and after the fire a still small voice. And it was so, when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering of the cave, and behold, there came a voice unto him, saying, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenants, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And the Lord said unto him, "Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Mola shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him." We'll stop reading there. Now, prior to this, there we have the very familiar story of the contest of Elisha and the prophets of Baal, how they builded these altars, and the God that would answer by sending fire down from heaven was the true God. And we know how Elisha had a great manifestation of God and his power as God sent fire down and burnt up the water and the wood and the sacrifice. A great victory. And after a great victory, then this, the text that we have just read. So the first point I want to look at this morning is thinking about points that lead to discouragement. What was it here in Elijah's life that took him into discouragement? First of all, my first point, when I think too highly of myself and am self-centered, I set myself up for a juniper tree experience. We have Elijah here at his low ebb under a juniper tree, wishing to die. I'd like for us to think about that. When I think too highly of myself and when I am self-centered, I set myself up for a juniper tree experience. I set myself up for discouragement. Now, I just want to acknowledge a few things to bring balance to this message. I want to be balanced. And the first thing I would like to acknowledge is that life does bring challenges, and there is a spiritual battle to be fought. We live in a fallen world, we live in a broken world, and there is a spiritual battle which we are in as God's children, endeavoring to serve the Lord. We battle against the flesh, and so that is very real. And these ups and downs of life, in a sense, I think you could say, are normal because of the fallen world in which we live in. And so it's something that we must acknowledge and we must be real with, and something we need to battle and overcome. But falling into a low level of despair and despondency and discouragement and stay there, I don't believe that's God's plan for any of his children. And so this message is to encourage us how to confront these downs of life. Secondly, I would like to acknowledge and make clear that if you are going to weather these ups and downs of life, especially the low times, you need to have Christ in your life. Christ must be your rest. And you don't have to look very far to see what happens to unregenerate society who do not have Christ in their life to bring stability. And when we see life and life's experiences and people that do not have God in their life and how they respond to that, we can see that it can take a person to a very, very low state. Drug abuse, alcohol abuse, and the list goes on. And so we can see what happens. We can see the outcome of allowing the pressures of life, the difficulties of life, to dictate us and it carries people to far extremes. I'd just like to bring that out. But again, I repeat, God wants us to be a people that put our trust in him. He wants to be our rest. And that's what I'd like to center around this morning. So I'd like to just note a few of the, maybe a few of the traits in this story where we find Elijah being self-centered. He said in verse 4, Elijah said in verse 4, I am no better than my fathers. Now, what is wrong with that statement? Was it okay that Elijah was basing his self-worth and his performance? Was it okay that Elijah was basing his self-worth and his performance or comparing that to his fathers or those that were before him? Or do you see a problem with that? It seems here, if I understand this correctly, it seems here that Elijah thought that his faithfulness in representing God before Ahab and the people failed because it didn't accomplish the results that his fathers or people before, prophets before him, it didn't have the same results as they had. And so we see that it's a problem to be focusing or basing our performance on others. You see, what happened here, I believe, in Elijah's experience is he failed to see himself as a servant, as God's servant. All that is expected of a servant is that they do the will of the master. And Elijah had done that. He had followed God. He had done what God had asked him to do. And God will take care of the results. There is no need to compare my performance with somebody else's performance. All we are asked to do is humbly serve God and do what he asks us to do. And let the results in God's hands. Elijah said, also in verse 4, it is enough, O Lord, take away my life. Now these are words that, these are words from someone, these words come from those that have lost their dependence on God and feel like life depends on them. If you feel like life depends on you, at some point you won't be able to perform to your expectation and then you will sink in despair. But if we put our dependence on God, then we can rest in the fact that God is in control, and we will not need to despair when hard times come. I'd like to just look briefly at our perfect example, Jesus. Jesus, as he was here on this earth, take your Bibles, and we're just going to jump through the book of Mark and think about Jesus and his earthly ministry. Can you think of one time where Jesus was self-centered and he got to the point where he was just thinking about himself? And can you think of any time where Jesus was discouraged? You see, all through Jesus' life, his focus was on others. He was ministering to the needs of others, and we're going to touch on a point a little later on in relation to that. But I'd like for us just take your Bibles. We're just going to jump rapidly through the book of Mark and hit a couple of verses. And I'd like us to think about how Jesus, as he went about his earthly ministry, how he was focused on others. It was all about serving God, doing the will of the Father, and meeting the needs of those around him. It's interesting that you can take the book of Mark and the opening verses of almost every passage. I don't know that I ever noticed this before. Not quite every passage, but a lot of the opening verses in the passages of Mark state Jesus in some kind of ministry, preaching, healing. So let's take a look. Mark 2, 1 and 2. And again he entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch as there was no room to receive them, not so much as about the door, and he preached the word unto them. We have Jesus in the house full of people. What does Jesus do? He preaches the word. Jump to Mark 3, first couple of verses. And he entered again into the synagogue, and there was a man there which had a withered hand. And they watched him whether he would heal him on the Sabbath day, that they might accuse him. And he said unto the man which had the withered hand, stand forth. And he healed the man. Jumping to Mark 4, verse 1. And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. Again, Jesus preaching, ministering to the multitudes. Jump to Mark 5, verse 1. And this is when he came over into the country or the region of the Gadareans and met this Gadarean demoniac. And they came over unto the other side of the sea into the country of the Gadareans. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. And we know what Jesus' response was. He healed this man of his demon possession, the unclean spirits. Jump to Mark chapter 6 and verse 1. And he went out from thence and came unto his own country, and his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, from whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Mark chapter 8, verse 1. And in those days the multitude being very great, and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him, and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And we know the story. He proceeded to feed them. Jumping forward to Mark chapter 10. And he rose from thence and cometh into the coast of Judea by the farther side of Jordan, and the people resort unto him again, and as he was wont, he taught them again. Again, people and Jesus is teaching. Now I'd like to jump forward to Mark chapter 14. This is the event in Jesus' life that we see the most struggle, and that is when Jesus is in the garden. The struggle in his humanity, the struggle of facing this excruciating death, the pain and all the associated shame and everything that goes with that. But yet, what was Jesus' response? We see this intense struggle of Jesus. Mark 14 and verse 32. And they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he saith to his disciples, sit ye here while I shall pray. And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy, and saith unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful unto death. Tarry ye here and watch. And he went forward a little and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible unto thee. Take away this cup from me. Nevertheless, not that I will, but thy will be done. And so, again, Jesus did not serve himself in this very moment of intense agony as he faces the cross. But he said, Father, I want to do your will. Your will be done. And so I don't see any self-centeredness. I don't see any of that in Jesus' life, and it's quite an example for us. Moving on. The second point, when I allow my feelings to dictate my thoughts, I am setting myself up for a juniper tree experience. Going back to our text verses there in Kings 19, 1 Kings 19. Elijah here, in verse 2, Elijah allowed what one person said to him to rule his feelings and thoughts, instead of focusing on the truth of the situation and on the God of truth. It's interesting to note here that just prior to this, Elijah boldly stands before Ahab and he proclaims the word of the Lord. That's in chapter 18, 17 and 18. And it came to pass when Ahab saw Elijah that Ahab said unto him, Art thou he that troubleth Israel? And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, in that ye have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam. See this bold proclamation of Elijah to Ahab. And then in chapter 19, we have this woman that threatens him and how that had carried him into discouragement. But Elijah was allowing his feelings to dictate his thoughts. And it's very easy when we're in a situation to not have a clear perspective and to allow the feelings, the emotions, everything that is tied up within that situation to control our thoughts. And we start thinking things that aren't even true. And so that will lead us, or can lead, to a juniper tree experience. Elijah's faith faltered in this moment. God had been with him through many hard times in the past. Many hard experiences God had carried him through. His faith had faltered. Faith is believing and trusting in the promises of God. Faith is the assurance of knowing that God will do what he said he'll do. Faith is not allowing current circumstances to tell us or to dictate our feelings and our thoughts. Faith is focusing on God and the truth of God's word. Another way we might be able to say this is faith focuses on God and truth and rejects the lies that come from feeling or improper thought patterns. See, it is important to have this relationship with God to carry us through hard times, discouraging times in life. Because faith is that anchor, that of looking ahead, or that of looking and trusting the promises of God, even when we can't see sometimes or understand maybe how it'll all work out. But we know that God's word is true, the promises of God are true, and we anchor our lives on that. So there's many promises that we find in God's word. Before I get to that, I wanted to just bring out the verse that's in 2 Corinthians 10:5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." And so there we have a verse that helps us understand that our thoughts must be taken captive, must be brought into line with the truth of God's word. So, promises, God's promises. There's many promises that God has given us, and I am not gonna enumerate on very many of them. But we must not allow our feelings to dictate our thoughts. We must allow the truth of God's word to permeate our thinking. And we must claim these promises of God as we face discouraging times. "They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. And the Lord, he it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee, neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed." Many, many, many promises in God's word. The third point: when I don't have self-discipline to keep doing what I know I should be doing, then I set myself up for a juniper tree experience. If we go back to the text, we have this angel coming to Elijah. And the angel said, "Rise and eat." Elijah eats, and he goes to sleep again, and the angel again says to him, "Rise and eat." And then in verse 9, we have the Lord coming to him there in the cave, and the Lord said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Indicating maybe that he wasn't exactly where God had wanted him to be, or at least God wanted him to reflect on his thoughts and his actions. Seemingly, seems to me like Elijah was a bit unmotivated here to step forward and keep going with God and continuing the work that God had for him. And as I think about this thought of self-discipline, you know, there are times that, at least in my life, there are times that there's things that I know I need to do. This is what is the right thing to do, but you don't feel like doing it. And that's where self-discipline comes in. We need to just keep doing what we know is the right thing to do. If we don't, if we allow ourselves to just go in neutral, if you will, and start gravitating to whatever feels good, we're setting ourselves up for a juniper tree experience. And so, self-discipline. Paul talks about this in 1 Corinthians 9, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." This verse talks about discipline. Discipline in doing what is right. The result of not being disciplined, not doing what is right, is destruction or being a castaway. And so discipline is what keeps you from getting to a point of deviating or this point of despair or discouragement. Okay, rapidly, what lessons can we learn? What are some practical things that I can apply to my life as I look at these lessons or as I look at the text here of the life of Elijah? Number one, always keep an outward focus. Look daily for opportunities to invest in the lives of others. I want to get practical here. I believe every individual needs this. Every family needs this. Every church needs this. An outward focus, focusing on others, investing in other people's lives. I want you to think this morning, who in your life are you mentoring right now? Who in your life are you trying to reach with the gospel? I hope there's at least one or two names that you can put to that. Because I believe that every individual needs to be looking for ways and opportunities to invest in others. Everyone should have people that they carry in their minds, in their hearts, in their thoughts. That burden that you carry for individuals, you want to see them excel and grow in the Lord, or you want to see them come to Christ. All of us, I believe, should have people that we are investing in. I feel that this is very essential to keeping our thoughts and feelings from becoming self-centered. It's natural to be selfish, it's natural to be self-centered, but when we choose to invest in others and to look outward, then self-centeredness has no room. Families need this. Families need to maintain an outward focus. Children need to get involved in ministry. Children, it's okay if children see mom and dad sacrificing to help others. They should see that. Children must be brought along on the journey of outreach, whether it be tract distribution, maybe interaction with another family in the community, maybe it's collectively raising funds for a mission project. All of these things, I think, are important in families to help children realize that there is more to life than just me. Help children see the value in focusing on others and reaching out. What do your children hear you say about other people? That can be very revealing. People that are self-centered will tend to speak degradingly of others, and usually, probably, maybe always, that's in an effort to make themselves look better. If you're focused on others, then you will not be degrading them. You will be looking, rather, for ways to bless them. Churches need this. It has been said that the secret to healing the church is to look outward, not inward. I believe churches need healthy outreach in order to be a growing, thriving church. Those that do not reach out, those churches that do not reach out, will likely be stifled, dying churches. Brotherhoods need this. For a brotherhood to stay healthy, we must look for ways to bless our brothers and sisters. We must look for opportunity to share and to show love to them. The Bible says that that is one of the earmarks of a disciple, if you love one another. I did a little reminiscing. I was thinking about this congregation, Light of Truth, thought back to the days when we would After the service, we would get on the train, we'd go down to 149th and Grand Concourse, and we'd sing and pass out tracts. Those were enjoyable moments. Things have changed over the years. And we don't do that anymore. We have done some other outreach, singing here in Parkchester. But I guess I just want to put a plug in right here that let's not let that die out. As a collective congregation, we need outreach. I think churches need outreach to stay healthy. So I just say that for whatever it's worth. Number two, what can I learn from this juniper tree experience? I must check my thoughts and the intents of my heart by the truth of God's word. It's easy. Self-centeredness is human nature. And so I must check my thoughts and my heart by the truth of God's word. Practical ways that you can do that. Immerse yourself in the truth. Read God's word. Listen to good sound preaching. Today we have so much at our fingertips, so much good sound preaching that can be listened to. Choosing good positive peers, good friends, different ways that you can surround yourself with truth to help you in your journey. Third thing I'd like to mention here, helps, practical helps to keep us out from under the juniper tree. Discipline yourself. Discipline yourself to do what you know is right, even when your feelings don't reflect it. I'm sure most of us know what it is to come to the end of a day on a Wednesday and just had a busy day, we're tired, but it's prayer meeting tonight or it's Bible study. And at least for myself, sometimes it takes discipline. Okay, I got to stop, got to get ready, going to go to church. And I can say I've never regretted going to a Bible study or prayer meeting. I've always felt very blessed coming away. But it takes discipline. Sometimes you don't feel like it. How about your personal Bible reading or prayer time? It takes discipline. What about when you see an opportunity and you feel like the Lord wants you to do something and to help, but you have a busy schedule? It takes discipline to stop, to do what you know you're supposed to do what you know is the right thing to do. And so discipline yourself to keep doing what is right, even when your feelings don't reflect it. I'll just relate a little personal story. This past week, I was doing some work there around the house, and wasn't going very well. And so I went inside, and I started complaining, I guess is the word, to my wife about this and that, and just not working, not going well. And she was very perceptive. She said, "I think you should go out and get to work." And I did. I went out and I got to work, and guess what? Things wasn't long and things were going a lot better. I was making some headway, and so sometimes we just have to discipline ourselves. So I hope that these few points here have been a challenge to us. Again, I want to acknowledge the fact that life is real. It is a battle. I'm in no way saying that if you have low times and times of discouragement that there's something wrong with you. I think that is normal life. But let's know how to handle it. Let's choose to tell ourselves the truth. Let's choose the route of discipline and doing what we know we need to do. And you'll find a great blessing in that. And God will be able to bless your life, I believe, if you continue that journey with Him through the ups and the downs. So God bless you today. Let's kneel for prayer.